One of the things I've learned in my 50 years, one of the things that Jesus has taught me, is patience. And what it means to be patient. I don't know about you, but I have been the younger son. I didn't go off and... I know that some people you identify with the prodigal. Maybe you had a wild... Maybe you had a wild youth. Maybe you could identify with all of the wildness that's indicated in the scripture in terms of drinking and partying and all that sort of thing. And maybe you went through that when at some point in your life, and that became the center of who you are, and you relate to the idea of being able to be welcome home. I was never wild. I got married young. Spent my 20s in seminary and working in a church, so I never went the party way. But I understand. I've been the younger son in the sense that the younger son really wants to just do what he wants to do. And he wants to do it right now. When you say as a child to a parent, I want my inheritance now, that's the equivalent of saying, I wish you were dead. Because if you were dead, then I could do with what I wanted with my money and my resources and with my time and with my energy, and you wouldn't have any say over it. I could just do what I wanted. And so that person becomes incredibly self-centered, and that I identify with. I became so focused on success, predominantly professional success. And even though it seemed like I was in a hurry to do everything, you know, get college done, get seminary done, start moving up the ladder of the United Methodist Church, get married at 21 and have kids and have a family and all of that sort of thing, kind of that whole package and this idea of was always just in a hurry. I was always just in this hurry. And if I'm honest about it, I'm in this hurry because I wanna prove myself to somebody, myself, I don't know who. But I didn't weigh my professional responsibilities against my personal responsibilities. And so I get it. I understand what it means to be the younger son. I don't know if you do. I don't know if you ever went through a period of your life where you were intensely self-centered. And you did what you wanted to do. And your vision of your future and the way things needed to be, that's what governed and ruled and directed your life going forward. And damage was created because of it. And you felt like you got so far away from who God created you to be, you wondered if there was even a way to be able to get back home. See, the younger brother lacks patience. He needed to spend more time at his father's house. He needed to spend more time in the family business. He needed to check himself in terms of what his priorities were. He needed to listen to other people. He was impatient. Were any of you ever impatient? So I've been the younger son, but I'm better at being the elder son. I got more practice being the elder son. Because, you know, I went into the ministry. I gave my life to God. And God didn't reward me the way I thought I should be rewarded. So many people, right? Wake up one day, they play by the rules. Maybe they didn't at one time, but then they straighten up their life and they play by the rules and they do all the right thing. And they wake up one day and they're like, what the heck happened? Is this all there is to life? Is this all there is to living? How is it everybody else out there who seem to like take shortcuts and get ahead of me, how is it that they have succeeded and I haven't gotten to the place where I wanted to be? And kind of feel shortchanged, and they, even though they've done their best to do the right thing, they become embattled and bitter. Man, I've seen people who were incredibly successful go through this. People who achieved everything that they wanted to do, personally and professionally, and they wake up one day. Maybe you know this person. Maybe you were this person. And you woke up one day and you went, is this all there is? Got nice cars. Gonna take a vacation to Hawaii. Beautiful home. Great family. And yet there's still this emptiness. And there's this bitterness that can take root in your heart. Because things just don't add up. The elder son did everything he was supposed to do. He plowed every row he was supposed to plow. He spread all the manure he was supposed to spread. He harvested every crop he was supposed to harvest. He was out there, you know, taking care of the animals. And, you know, when other people didn't show up, it was the older son who fit the bill. And he had done everything. He started at the bottom, you know, removing rocks out of the field or being a shepherd or whatever it is. He worked his way up from the bottom to the place where now the father relied on him a lot. And here's his no good younger brother, done from years of partying out in Vegas, doing shots, snorting lines, putting it all on red. Fixture at the blackjack table. Oh, pretty popular with the ladies. And he's got nothing. Nothing. And he comes back, and what's the father do? He welcomes him back. You ever been the elder brother? Is this it? I never got a party like that. Is this all there is? You know, it's interesting to me that if the elder brother had just been patient, he could have just waited until the father died, and then he could have made his younger brother a servant, or he could have kicked him off of his property. He could have done everything that he wanted, anything he wanted to do. Because the father made it clear, everything I have is yours. I gave away the other half. This was what's left. You've helped build this and develop this with me. It's yours. It's all yours. What more do you want? You get everything. And if the older brother had just stuck around, if he'd have just played the game, then if he wanted to stick it to his younger brother, he could have done it. Or maybe better yet, if he had exhibited the patience of the father. Yes, see, that's the focus of this. The focus of the parable is not the younger son or the older son. Although you may identify with the old younger son or with the older son as you read the story. But the focus of the parable is the father. You don't think that the father knew that the younger son was going to squander everything and end up penniless and broke and in trouble? When your kid says, man, I wish you were dead. I just want all the money that I'm supposed to get, and I'm done with you. You don't think you can discern what kind of, it wasn't, you know, give me this money now so that I can create the next Apple. The father knew what was going on. He didn't have Steve Jobs as a son. That's not what was, the father knew this was a disaster in the making. And I'm sure the father heard stories. It's a small world, man. I'm sure people would go off to Vegas and they would happen across the younger son and they would come back and tell stories. They knew. The elder brother knew. He knew everything. He just got angrier and angrier and angrier. Wasn't having any of that fun. Stuck on the farm. And yet, the father was patient with the son. Son, if you want to go your own way, go your own way. If you want to come home, come home. If you want to be your son, my son, that's the way I'd like it to be. The father is patient with the younger son. And in the same vein, the father is patient with the... You don't think the father doesn't have some sort of sense as to what's going on inside of his elder son? You don't think there's been kind of a little dig at the younger son over the years? You don't think that there hasn't been whispering going on among the younger son and the rest of the family and the servants that are on the property? You don't think he knows that the elder son, all this resentment, you don't think he knows that when he takes the fatted calf and he says we're going to have this party, that there's going to be some sort of consequence with the eldest son? And yet, when the eldest son decides to turn his back, the father is patient. Doesn't write him out of the will. He doesn't punish him for his attitude. He just says, listen, there's something greater here. God has something greater for each one of us. But more importantly, God has something greater for all of us. And here's the thing, we can get glimpses of what God wants to do, not just in our life, but in the greater world. We can get glimpses of it. My friends who have been to Haiti have had glimpses of what God wants to see done in the greater world. They've seen a glimpse of it, and it haunts them that it's not happening. And you've had those experiences too. And you've also had mountaintop experiences where the fullness of the Spirit has dwelled within you. And you have felt a peace that is past understanding. And you want to hang on to that each and every day. But it's hard because we're mortal, fragile, sinful humans who die. We don't understand the long vision of God. The long road back to Eden. I ended Marilyn Laup's funeral yesterday with an altar call. Because that's what she would want. She always had this long road. We didn't always agree about everything. She's pretty conservative, and I'm a liberal hippie United Methodist pastor. But she appreciated what I brought to the table, and I appreciated what she brought to the table, and we could hear one another. And I love that. I love it. And what I really love was that I knew that Marilyn cared deeply that people would know Jesus, not just so they would have a personal relationship with Jesus, but because they could make the world more like God wanted it to be. And so what God wants to see happen, it comes out slowly in fits and spurts. And we sing the words of the psalmist, how long, God, how long to sing this song? How long do we have to be patient? And what God says is that I would really like my patience to become your patience. So that we're ready when Jesus comes back. Jesus comes back this afternoon. We're ready for that. But we also realize it could be 10,000 years. Not that we're ever perfect, but we're doing the best that we can to move on to perfection, which in the Wesleyan understanding, which I hope we never lose, is that we are becoming more loving. To become more perfect is to not to become a scriptural scholar, to be able to quote everything chapter and verse. I've met lots of people that could quote things chapter and verse, and they were not nice people. They were not kind people. They were not good people. They used the Bible as a beating utensil on the heads of others. No, man. Fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. There's no law against these things. Fruits that are developed through the power of love, love of God and love of neighbor, and the forgiveness and grace that will be required of us to be able to make that journey, and the forgiveness and grace that we're going to need to ask for. Patience. The point of the story is the patience of the Father. And to get a sense that in the midst of all of these decisions, big and small, that you and I have to make about how we're going to spend the limited number of minutes that we have in our lives, that what we're seeking is common ground with others on this vision that God has for us and for our community, our church community, our greater community, and this world. How patient do you think God has to be with you? How patient do you think God needs to be with you? That is the patience that God is calling us to.